Remember, this is an interpretation of the Bible, not an interpretation of our own ideas about Jesus. And so we state that the Bible does indicate that Jesus came to bring the religion of the celestials, their understanding of the ultimate creative power, to men and to serve as an example by his own life of the celestial way of life that they followed on another world.
Okay.
And that power, being the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost or the biocosmic energy, this energy of which Paul speaks when he says, in which we live and move and have our being, the same energy by which Jesus healed and which we can heal today, the Comforter, it's called, the Paraclete, but the celestials, God, Jehovah, and the angels, or the heavenly hosts, as it speaks of by David in the Psalms, they have learned to order their lives by this energy. And this is what we mean when we talk about the plan of salvation and the ethic of Jesus.
You know, I think it's kind of an interesting thing to note, Dave. In fact, we can get back to the Genesis again, whenever these new beings came into
yes.
being, that some amazing new attributes were given to this life form that lived on this planet.
Always, yes.
Suddenly, with the Cro-Magnon man, let's say, there was an interest in beauty. There was an interest in creativity. There was an interest in art and sculpture and humor. There was an interest in forces greater than themselves, whereas the other hominids here, the Neanderthals, the rest of them were just primitive animals, and their only concern was for survival.
Reduced to their drives.
That's right.
Yes.
And with the influx of this new person, a lot of attributes of its character and personality were given to it that had nothing to do with survival at all. In fact, probably was detrimental to it.
Mm-hmm. With evolution, we don't need... We speak in our book about the unearthly traits, and we don't need poetry and music and literature or science, any of these things to
survive.
And our minds, our brains, the fact that we are what we are, we mirror, our minds most mirror these gods.
So we were created in the image of
God. We were created in the image. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in the Old and New Testament, we're told, ye are gods. In Psalms, it says, ye are gods and children of the Most High. And, of course, when you look up the word there, as you know, Elohim, you
mm-hmm.
get God, goddess. You get... magistrate or judge, and angels, and we are their children, we're heirs of the gods, and
I think you'll find too that with what Jesus was teaching was not only that you could live this celestial life in a very, very primitive time. It was a rough time that that was happening.
Very rough.
But you also, the teachings of Jesus brought on the idea that there is greater powers within yourself. We might want to call those psychic powers.
Mm-hmm.
That you can now start using to enhance the world that you live in and enhance the quality of your own life to the point that you, by faith, can indeed move mountains.
And that this power within yourself is a... reflection, or actually a continuity with the ultimate creative power of the universe, the Logos, as it's called in John, or Word, it's sometimes translated, and that you can tap into this Logos or Word and use it in your everyday life to perform what we would call miracles.
And that was the first time that teaching came down, was from Jesus, really. Because before that, all of the teaching had really been involved with taking care of your physical needs as you were in the process of maturing and growing.
Certainly nothing like this in the Old Testament, really, although there are many accounts in the Old Testament of people performing miracles. But the idea that anyone can do this just by tapping into the power, and that there is a paraclete or a comforter out there that you can make contact with any time you want, seemed to be a teaching that was new in the Judeo-Christian tradition with Jesus.
Before that, it was just usually the priest who had the... not the ability, but they kind of...
Well, they could summon the help of the extraterrestrials quite often.
Right.
They're, you know, a best
of prophets. And there, speaking of miracles, there's one particular miracle. And we say miracle because we don't necessarily understand all of the laws, but they're not. It's really not a phenomenon. It's really not a miracle. The kingdom of heaven is within, and we all have these gifts within us. And again, the root word heaven leads to a word... energia, to the word energia, or energia, meaning power or great power. I like to recount a wonderful experience in terms of Jesus' ministry. When the woman who had had the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, she'd had it for about 13 years, and it says, it goes through a whole rhetoric there of she'd gone to physicians, and it adds she'd spent all that she had on physicians. Well, that's kind of familiar.
That's nothing new.
Nothing new. And he said, and she was immediately healed. He said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "No one touched thee, Lord." The people, the throng pressed thee. He said, "No, someone touched me, for I felt virtue go out of me." And the word virtue, the Greek word, is dunamis, meaning energy. And great energy.
Power.
And power, yes.
So there, does that help you a little bit, Dave?
Well, that pretty much answers my question. I had a second part, and that was the miracles and things that were performed, just where did this come from, or the ability to do so. But I think you've covered it pretty well.
Thank you, and thank you for calling, Dave.
Thank you.
Dave, I appreciate it. It was a very good question. You know, before we take a break here for news, which is coming up just a second, Heirs of the Gods, if I wanted to get a copy of that book, where could I get that book?
Well, almost anywhere in the area that our audience tonight is listening, Bill, in the Valley, Cosmic Connection and Dutton's, for example, Bodhi Tree in Hollywood, Pegasus out in Long Beach, down in Orange County, the Cypress Park Bookstore, Crystal Cave, Little Professor, Nananda in Riverside, Crystal Cave in Claremont.
And some of the health stores, the Health Cove in Westwood near UCLA, and then Organicville on 3rd in Los Angeles.
If they're not near any of the stores we've mentioned, perhaps their own store, they can call the studio here and order it individually through a post office box.
Yes, we'll... Do you have that post office box number if you want to give it?
Yes, 716, post office box 716, and that's Beverly Hills, California, 90213, and it should be addressed Heirs of the Gods, post office box 716. Beverly Hills, California, 90213.
So the book is readily available most anywhere around Southern California. It's called Heirs of the Gods, and we're going to discuss some of the other fascinating things to be found in there. It'll certainly make you think about what's been going on, and we will talk about what's going to happen as is revealed in Heirs of the Gods.
Wonderful.
And in the Bible.
They're coming back.
They are coming back, and quicker than you might think. So hang on to your seat. We'll break for news and be right back. I'm Bill Jenkins with Drs. Lee and Vivian Gladden.
We are beginning to launch. We've already had one to the moon, and after a rather intensive period of activity there, we've more or less retired now from moon involvement for a while, but we're planning to put a manned station on the moon around the turn of this century.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, we believe the Bible implies, the book of Revelation in particular, that the celestials at some point long ago, more than 50,000 years ago, picked Earth as a likely site for colonization, came here probably between 40 and 50,000 years ago, seeded the planet with life forms and recreated some that were here, including from our point of view, most importantly, Homo sapiens in their own image, and that they plan to return now after almost 40 or 50,000 years, probably near the end of this century, to complete that colonization, which was begun at that time, and that they will establish actually a permanent base here, and that we will become part of a galactic-wide confederation, which they have been developing over the millions or billions of years that they've been exploring space.
Do you think they would really want to get involved with what we've turned out to be? Or are they going to have a way to get us in line?
They're their heirs.
Yeah.
They have no choice. They are involved.
Yeah.
They will be coming back in, which is Eden. New Jerusalem is Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And it will land on Mount Moriah.
Mount Moriah. You're getting that from the Bible.
Oh,
that's
yes.
The book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Genesis all say.
All from the Bible, then.
First, middle, and last.
So that will be the base station there, the... what would you call it? The command post, maybe.
That's where they originally came. That would be the reason for coming back
right.
to the same area.
And Eden is the New Jerusalem.
And we could look forward to that between now and the end of the century.
Well,
using the Bible as a reference.
Assuming
point.
That those who were alive at the time Israel was established would still be alive when it returns, that would put it not much beyond the end of the century, considering
that's right.
the present span of human life.
Because that would be... At the year 2000, 52 years old is how old you would be if you were born. You wouldn't
right.
remember that, so you would have to say a person that was 62 years old, he may remember Israel being reborn then.
Yeah. Matthew 24 gives a wonderful account of that in detail.
Mm-hmm.
I like to give the scripture so that people can,
sure.
as they're reading Heirs of the Gods, they can read the Bible right along with it.
All right.
It's where heirs came from, the Bible.
Sure. Go ahead and read it.
No, I was saying for our listening audience that Matthew 24... Oh, wonderful. I'll just read one little scripture here.
Jesus gave the essential clue there, of course. He said, when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, and of course, for the last 2,000 years, the fig tree has been a national emblem of Israel. And he said that at the time of the end, the fig tree would again put forth its leaves. And that the Jews who had been dispersed throughout the earth, and of course this happened soon after the time of Jesus, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and the Jews
mm-hmm.
were scattered to the four corners of the earth, that they would once again be gathered again into their homeland and would have a national state, and that's only happened once since then, and that was, as you said, in 1948.
That's one of the most incredible predictions. Who would have thought that the Jewish people, having been as scattered as they were for so many years, would come back there to Israel?
And the most incredible thing was that it was prophesied 2,000 years ago, even before the dispersion occurred.
I sometimes think that these things we call prophecies are not prophecies so much, but it's just looking at the game plan.
Well, we suggest in errors
exactly, yes.
that the Celestials,
like
being as advanced as they were, probably had a method of not just prophesying the future, but actually determining specifically what it was. There are several ways this could be done. If you accept the idea that they had mastered space travel and probably move at very nearly the speed of light, one of the consequences of Einstein's theory of relativity is the so-called time dilatation effect,
mm-hmm.
which suggests that if you can get in a craft going at near the speed of light, time almost stands still in the craft. And if you would journey out for a few weeks, say, into space at that speed and return, in the meantime, thousands of years would have passed on the Earth. Now, we at present don't know any way that you could get back to your former time if you did that, although we do have experimental evidence that this would really be the case, that you could journey out 2 or 3 weeks and come back and it'd be 1,000 years later on Earth or 2,000 years later. But if they had mastered some way to return once they had made that trip into the future, then they may have inspected the future personally, and this is how they had such exact knowledge.
To digress for a moment... it's not really that relevant, and it deals with one of the characters in the Bible, that predominant one, that I'm not keen on at all. But anyway, we have Lucifer, or Satan, tempting Jesus, and he said, if you will bow down and worship me and give me the power, I will make you king of the world, or so to speak, or prince of the world. He said, and it tells us that he took him up on a high mountain, speaking of this clairvoyance or projecting into the future, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
Hmm.
We also suggest...
A little time travel.
Quote, unquote.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
In the final chapter of our book, They're Coming Back, we discuss an account that's given by John the Revelator in that book, in which he says that he was taken up in what appears to be a UFO, a kind of a craft, and that he was shown what he calls a sea of glass. But when you read it carefully, it suggests that he was actually looking at some kind of a glass screen, like a video screen. And that in this, he saw things that were yet to be. It seems to be actually that they had some method of getting a video forecast.
Right.
On some kind of device, not unlike a television set.
Our scientist friends would call that bending space-time.
Yeah.
Which they are doing.
Yeah.
Or some of our quantum physicists have pointed out that events seem to put out feelers, future events, into the present before they actually occur, virtual happenings of some kind. And it may be that they have a sensitive device that can pick up on these and then focus them so as to...
Well, we certainly don't want to limit their technology.
No.
No, we don't.
It's interesting to speculate just what an advanced civilization might be able to do in the way of foretelling the future.
Well, I'm going to foretell the future here for just the next minute or two, and then we'll get to a call by John, who wants to find out more about the primitive tribes and the UFO. I'm Bill Jenkins. With me, Dr. Open Mind. With me, Dr. Lee Gladden, Dr. Vivienne Gladden, the proud authors of a proud book you should have, I think. It's just my opinion. It's called Heirs of the Gods, and John has a question about that. John, welcome aboard.
Thank you, Bill. Hello, Lee and Vivian.
Good evening, John.
I'd like to know if there are any similarities between the biblical descriptions of celestial aircraft and pilots and the descriptions given by very primitive peoples living today when they first see aircraft and pilots or when they are first given rides in aircraft.
We have not dealt with that question specifically in our book, Heirs of the Gods, but it's one that we have come across in talk shows and discussions before.
It's amazing what these talk shows will crop up with.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, one of the most interesting kinds of examples of this sort is in connection with a primitive tribe in Africa, as you probably know, the Dogon. Would you say a little about that?
Yes. The Dogon had knowledge of the star Sirius and understood what his companion was, which was a white dwarf. And we've only come to know about this, or the astronomers have only come to become aware of this, I think, in this century. And they claim that beings or gods came out of the sky, and that's how they had this information. They're called the Dogon, and they're in Africa.
There are some Mesoamerican accounts, too, and even ancient Sumerian accounts, as you may know, that tell of beings coming down from the sky in what appear to be crafts, and of the observations of humans who had seen them at the time and how they reacted to them. And the accounts do sound very similar, we think, to the accounts that you get in the Bible, for instance, of Ezekiel's reaction to the craft that he saw, or to some of the accounts that you get in Project Blue Book, which Hynek would classify as encounters of the third sort,
right,
for example.
And there's a lot of that, too, in the oral lore of the Aborigines in Australia.
Yes.
They talk a great deal about the beings from outer space. And those people are very unusual people, rather mystic, and have some strange mental powers all of their own, which really set them aside.
Actually, the interesting thing is that the reactions of so-called civilized people seem not to be very different from the reactions of Aboriginal people to UFOs or to celestial encounters.
Does that help you, John?
Yes, thank you, Bill.
All right, thank you very much for the question.
Uh-huh.
And we have Chris. Hello, Chris.
Yes, Bill and L.V. Glenn. Yes, I am supporting of the theory. And the topic that you guys are speaking of tonight is 24 verses in the Bible that relate and refer to. But the most interesting one is in St. Luke 24:3-4 and 23. And they entered in and found there the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shiny garments. That's verses 4.
Yes.
Yes.
We quote
and in
that
23,
in
and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angel, which said that he was alive.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
So
will
you expand on that, please? I'm going to hang up.
Thank you for calling.
Yeah,
yes, thank
this
you.
Is very interesting that verses 4 in St. Luke 24.
Okay, she's following along with you there, Chris. Thank you very much for bringing that to our attention.
Yes, and I'm going to listen on the radio.
I'm happy that you know your Bible so well, too.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
That was covered in your book, I think.
Yes,
yes.
In the chapter on the Redeemer, where we discuss the crucifixion and the resurrection, we talk about the several different accounts that are given and comment on this particular passage that Chris mentioned.
If you look at Chris...
He hung up, but he's listening.
Verse 51, the Ascension. Verse 51 also tells us, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Carried up by what? Up go Vivian's hands. All right.
Spacecraft.
Spacecraft, could
that
be.
That cloud that was covering, following the children of Israel.
It was with them all the time.
All the time.
Okay. As well as the fire.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we have something very close to that now with modern military hardware where soldiers can be elevated off the ground by... infantrymen can for mm-hmm. short intervals of space. We were not able to do it in so spectacular a manner as seems to be described there, where you would have an ascent into an entry craft that would perhaps then return to a mother ship.
But you see, he was levitating, and the energy was taking him up into the craft, because before he got into a craft, we're having to deal here with something that's marvelous to do with that energy that we spoke about earlier.
Arthur C. Clarke discusses in his Profiles of the Future the possibility that in the not-too-distant future, we may master anti-gravity and it may be possible to produce a rather a small portable anti-gravity device that would allow people to duplicate this scene that's described.
Not exactly a beam-me-up Scotty thing, but but something that will allow you to basically do the same thing without scattering your electrons all over.
Yes. Not too far from that.
Okay. Mike, what's on your mind?
Well, Bill, I lose the phone here. I was just kind of wondering if Drs. Lee and Vivian and their studies have come across something that relates to the use of quartz crystals in the Bible or crystals in general.
Well, we're certainly aware of the literature and have read some of it and been in contact with some of the authors who have written in this field. We don't deal with this question specifically in Heirs of the Gods, since our interest there primarily is interpreting the message of the Bible, and we usually deal with these kinds of technical questions only as they relate to the message. Would you want to point your question a little more towards some particular part of the Bible?
At this point, I'm not that well studied enough to go ahead and question. I was wondering if you had uncovered anything in your translation.
There are, for instance, in the description of the Ark of the Covenant, there are some very interesting accounts in Genesis and Exodus about what appear to be jewels that would be crystalline in form that were involved with the Ark of the Covenant, and a suggestion that they might have been used in connection with transmitters of some sort or for producing energies not unlike maybe the ruby laser kind of phenomenon that we're familiar with.
Mike,
mm-hmm.
In Revelation 2, verse 17, we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to... my Bible is so marked up, and I've got it so patched up. But anyway, it says, to eat of the hidden manna, and will give to him a white stone. And in the stone is the name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it." And so that is speaking of, that's Revelation 2. Now, as Lee mentioned a moment ago, if you would want to make a note of this, Revelation 21 gives a marvelous description of the holy city. And it's just, the chapter is just profuse with stones that they obviously are using for all sorts of scientific involvement there.
Precious and semi-precious stones.
Precious and semi-precious.
Crystalline in form.
Yes, and mm-hmm. just, if I may mm-hmm. read this to you, this is Revelation 21, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." Now, the verse before that, the first verse says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we're speaking of the New Jerusalem, or Eden.
And in that connection, let me add just a moment that Isaac Asimov, in his book, Is Anyone There?, tells how our own futurologists are saying that in the near future we will be able to construct city-sized spacecraft which will be used for journeys between the stars. And there seems to be very little question here that what John the Revelator is describing is a city-sized craft of some sort that mm-hmm. comes down
a mile square about
right.
there.
And Mike, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite. There you are, chrysolite. The eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophosphorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the last, verse 21, reading from chapter 21 in Revelation, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it as it were transparent glass." And
we suggest in errors that these weren't actually the jewels that are described here, but that they resembled them, and we're dealing with synthetic materials of some sort in many cases that may have had either special kinds of scientific functions or more may have been selected for their structural properties.
Or using the crystals themselves for...
Or using the crystals for specific scientific yes. purposes, as we've used the ruby, for instance, to generate lasers.
Yes.
Or as Dale Walker and a couple of other associates of mine have been using them for some recent work, as I'm sure Bill will remember the beginning chapters of Dale's book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Certainly. Mm-hmm.
And for healing and all sorts of... wonderful things. I certainly believe in...
Well, it was quite a city. It certainly wasn't the description of Reseda.
Or Long Beach, for that matter. That's true.
May I have your full name?
You may have... Bill, if that's okay with you?
Usually we just have the first name.
Oh, I should say, but what is your first name?
Mike.
Mike, huh? He said he had a... He was dealing with... do you have a book on it?
No, I'm not. I'm dealing with Master Ho and Dale Walker.
Oh, I see.
And we have been doing some work with... In fact, I'm recording the show for Ho this evening, working down in San Diego.
I see.
Oh, we'll give our best to Ho.
I will do that.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you very, very much.
All right, Mike, appreciate your call. Tonight it's Open Mind, and we challenge your open mind. We're talking about the Bible and how it's talking about how we're related to the people from Arcturus.
The only planetary systems that we've been able to detect with any high degree of probability are those of our very nearest neighbors, not more than 4 to 8 light years away. There are perturbations in their motion in the sky that suggest that they have planetary systems around them, and astronomers assume now that that's evidence. And Carl Sagan assumes that planets are probably the rule rather than the exception, that most stars probably have planetary systems.
They just grow wild like weeds everywhere, don't they?
Yes.
Okay. It's Open Mind tonight. We'll be right back with a question from Bob. He wants to hear about the burning bush.
Oh.
All right, I'm Bill Jenkins, Open Mind. Doctors Lee and Vivian Gladden are here. We're talking about their book called Heirs of the Gods and some of the amazing things that they have found in the Bible. And Bob wanted to ask about the burning bush, I think, Bob.
I wanted to make a comment. First of all, I'd like to just mention on your previous call, you mentioned Beryl in the Holy City, which was also mentioned in Ezekiel in regard to the appearance of the craft. However, in reading of Nikola Tesla biographies recently, several...